So you want the air off so you can sweat, or do you want the air on so you can't hear me? Okay, it's on. I knew that was going to be the answer, but hey. So chapter 22, and hopefully we'll finish up the burden of books here that we've been going through since chapter 13. We'll hit chapters 22 and 23 today. And then chapter 24 starts looking at the kingdom age and all that's going to go on there. So we'll get out of all these burdens that we're seeing. But as he goes through with the different nations, that the trials we're going to come to, the trials and the things that were going to happen to it, all of those things that were coming about for all the different nations, with the judgments that were going to come upon them. In chapter 22, that we see the judgment that was going to come upon Jerusalem because of their indifference towards the Lord, their place of unrepentance, and certainly examples for us to go through as we look at these things today. But it says, the burden of the valley of vision. He says, what aileth thee now that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops, gone up to look and to see all of the things that were going on? Sennacherib is coming. So they're getting a little scared. They're seeing all the things that are happening and going on. So they're up on the housetops looking out the highest places in the city to look out around. And it says, thou that art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Thy slain men are not slain with a sword, nor dead in battle. All your rulers are fled together. They're bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from thee. So this place where all the death wasn't going to come so much with the battles, it was going to come because they were captured, they were taken over, not much of a battle was going on, and so they were taken in that place. But the strange thing is, and sometimes you got to look for what's not there as well as for what is there, but you look and see that there was all of these things going on. It says they were stirred, they were going through it, there was a lot of activity. There was joyous things. They didn't think that they were going to be taken over, and all of these things are going on, but there's no talk of repentance. There's no talk of turning from their ways, no talk of turning to the Lord and crying out to the Lord and asking for help, and certainly an example for us, in a place for us to go to, that when all of these things come upon us, that the first place we should go is, Lord, you've got me in the midst of this. Forgive me for what I'm doing. Help me, Lord, in the midst of it, and help me to see what's going on. But none of that coming from Israel, and that's such a strange thing, but a common thing that goes on. And you see, when the churches are really shaken and the churches are taken out and people's activities are hampered and hindered, that a lot of them will never look to the Lord. They'll cry out, they'll complain, they'll whine. But there's no repentance, and there's no turning, and there's no going back to church to find out what's going on. There's no getting in the Word to find out what's going on. They're just in a place of just seeing what God has done to them, instead of looking to Him for wisdom and understanding. And so Isaiah says in verse 4, he says, therefore said I, look away from me, I will weep bitterly. He couldn't look at them. He couldn't have that. He didn't have that place of just being able to watch this happen to them, because remember, it's his city, it's his country, it's his nation, and he's seeing these things that are going to come to pass. He's hearing about these things and just really upset with all that's going on. But again, he says, look away from me, I'm going to weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble, and it certainly is. When God comes in wrath, when God comes to move on a nation, it's a day of trouble. And I don't know about you, but we look at our country, and everybody's excited to celebrate 250 years, but we know it's going to be a day of destruction because people are going to be crazy. just, what was it, 2 weekends ago, Chicago, 9 people dead, 36 shot in 2 days. And that's just one city. And what's happening all over the nation? And with the days of celebration, we know there's going to be even more of it. And for me, it's not so much a celebration. It's almost a place of heartbreak, because you see so many people getting hurt, so many people getting affected by these things, and you just realize, Lord, we may be celebrating 250 years, but how many more are we going to have? Especially being like we are. Are we going to stay like this? Is it going to come to destruction quickly? What's going to happen? But he says it's a day of trouble. And then you stop and you think of the people in Venezuela. All those dead, thousands still missing, buried under rubble, not able to get to, and they're almost going to just come and just bulldoze everything because there's no hope. There's just nothing there. In the families that are hurt and the families that are crying out, and you realize this is just one little section. What's happening all over the world? Oh, Lord, so much. It is a day of trouble. This is what sin has brought into a land that God meant for good. We've turned it. We're calling good evil and evil good, and it's just awful. And Isaiah says, this is a hard day. Don't look at me. I'm weeping. It's a day of trouble. It's a day of treading down. It's a day of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains. There's just that cry that's going up. And Elam, bear the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. So really what that's a picture of is just the north and southern borders of the Babylonian army that's come up against Israel, that's come up against this place, and to just see how huge and how immense this army is that's come against Jerusalem. And Isaiah sees it, the Lord gives him vision in it, and he's just completely undone as he sees these things. Not so much because God is doing it, but just being in that place of just realizing that this is what we deserve. A lot of people think that we deserve just a time of joy and roses, just this rose garden kind of theology, rather than just a theology that's right and true. We had somebody at church last night, and they've been going to a church, and they asked the pastor why anybody would go to be a pastor. And he said, for power and to be theologically correct. And it's just like, really? It's not so that you can see more of the Lord and just get involved in the work that he has for you? Had nothing to do with any of that. And you wonder, if that's coming from the pulpits, what are the people doing with it? And it just breaks your heart. And I'm sure that's what Isaiah's seeing. Because remember, church is still going on. The synagogue is still there. The temple's still there. Things are going on. Things are happening. Well, we're going to church. But no heart for the church. It's just, we want the church to take care of us. We want the church to oversee us. We want God to bless us. But we don't want trouble. And really, we don't deserve anything but trouble. But to see the grace of God in the midst of it, because look at how long-suffering he is not to bring judgment sooner. And look at how long-suffering he is not to bring judgment more sooner to our nation. He's giving us time to repent and to turn and to change, and yet we stay the same. But Isaiah's heart is just breaking because he sees this coming in the vision. The walls are going to be broken down. There's going to be crying. There's going to be all of these things, the huge army that's come against them. And now in verse 7 he says, and it shall come to pass that the choicest valley shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. And he discovered the covering of Judah, that thou didst look that day to the armor of the house of the forest. And that sounds kind of strange, but back in 1 Kings chapter 10, you can almost see what has gone on, because in 1 Kings chapter 10, and I got a ton of things going on here, so forgive me. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 17, it says this, talking about Solomon, that he had made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went into one shield, And the king did put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So just to see this forest that was there, that's why they were going. They were going to get the shields. They were going to get the protection, the things that would protect them and keep them. And yet those things wouldn't protect them. They instead of coming to the Lord, they're going for the armor. Instead of coming to the Lord, they're going to things that they think will protect them. And isn't that always the case with us? We go to those things that we think are going to help us instead of going to the Lord and ask for His direction. Because that's our natural state. But we want to be supernatural people. We don't want to be natural people. Lord, give me those supernatural inclinations. Give me those supernatural thoughts instead of my natural thoughts. Instead of running from one place to another to get protection and to get help and to get healing and to get hope, Lord, help me to come to You to find all of those things, because my hope is in You. There's only one place of hope in this world, and it's not in our country. It's not in peace treaties. I hope you know that by now. Peace treaties aren't going to make it. There are going to be no peace treaties, because the end is coming near and it's coming close. There's only one place of hope, and that's in our Lord. And so He says He sees all of these things, and He says that they look to the armor in the house of the forest. And He says, you've seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many. And you gathered together the waters of the lower pool, and you've numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses ye have broken down to fortify the walls. So they're starting to break down houses just to fortify the walls, thinking that that'll keep the army out. If the Lord is against you, it doesn't matter how much you build, it doesn't matter how much you fortify things, it isn't going to keep you. in the midst of it, He says in verse 11, you made a ditch also between the two walls for water of the old pool, the pool of Siloam. And this is an amazing thing, is they did it in those days, that they went and they started in two different places. They started where the pool of Siloam is. They started at the outer wall. 1,777 feet they dug. They started at two different directions, and they met together perfectly. And they have nothing like we have today to find out where those tunnels should go, and yet they did it, and they came together perfectly. 1,777 feet digging underground to keep the water in the city so that they would at least have a water supply. A miracle of God, and yet it doesn't say once in here that they looked to the Lord and thanked Him for it. Oh, isn't this wonderful? We've got water. Just an amazing thing. You made a ditch there, and you've done it. And in that day did the Lord of God of hosts call for weeping and for mourning, to go to baldness and the girding of sackcloth. Again, that place of just looking and just being bowed down with the things of the Lord, and just bowing yourself before Him to ask for His help, to ask for His healing. But there was none of that going on in the nation. There was none of that going on. It's certainly an example for you and I. Lord, please help me when it comes to those times that I would turn to You and just cry out to You. That I wouldn't go to see how much I've got left on my credit cards. That I wouldn't go and do something just running to this person or that person. That I would look to You, Lord, because You're the only place of hope. And in that place, we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, it says this, if I, after the manner of men, have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what did it advantage me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That was the attitude that was going on. Well, hey, at least we got enough fun for today. We'll be good. Phew. What an awful attitude that is to have. Let's eat and drink, because tomorrow we're going to die, so let's party today. Let's not repent, let's not turn and seek our God and have everlasting life. Let's just go die and have no life at all. Oh, what an awful place to go to, and yet that's where much of the world wants to go, and that's what much of the world says. But he says in verse 13, and he says, "And behold, joy and gladness, slaying of oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine, and let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die." Kind of the same thing going on here, huh? We see it all the way through Scripture, that that's where people's hearts go naturally. But again, let's be supernatural in the midst of it and just not go in that direction. Father, please, may that not be the cry of my heart. May the cry of my heart be, "Lord, forgive me and help me to bow myself before you, because you're the only one that's worthy." So it says in verse 14, "And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die, saith the Lord God of hosts." He's looking for maybe a loophole. He's looking for something that might just show that things are going to change. And the Lord says, it isn't going to happen. It's coming, and they're going to die. Oh, what a sad thing, as he looks around with the people he knows, the people he's lived with, the people he's seen, and yet they're running all over, but no one coming and repenting and turning. And the Lord says to him, they're going to die. Oh, and we look at the world and we see that unless they turn to Jesus, because Jesus is coming soon, everything is in place and he's coming soon, and today would be a great day. Get out of the heat and go to a perfect temperature. It would be wonderful. Don't have to go out and mow the lawn in 90 degree heat. You know, any of those things, you just, oh, Lord, this will be good. But he says they're not going to go. They're not going to listen. They're not going to turn. And so he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," in verse 15, "Get you unto the treasurer, even unto Shebna, which is over the house, and say, what are you doing here?" Basically, and really, Shebna was not a Jew. He was a foreigner, and yet he was in a place of prominence. He was in a place of position, and the Lord says, "What are you doing in this position in my nation, in my country, in my city? What are you doing here in this place?" But that's where the people of Israel had gone. They had gone to a place of importing people, letting people come in, strangers come in without coming into the land, and being in that place where they would worship one true God. Instead, the nation was letting them in to do whatever they wanted. Kind of sounds like immigration in America, doesn't it? And not only that, we'll vote them into office. In LA, just had more Democratic socialists win primaries. One of them was against a 15-term incumbent who had been there 15 terms, done well, and this person came in and riding on the coattails of somebody that we know in New York City, won the primary. And it's just like communism's on the border. Watch out, here we are. Oof, we're giving our nation over. And we're not only giving it over, and they're not making them come into the authority over the land, we're letting them do whatever they want to do, and now they're taking over the land. Just an amazing thing as we watch it. We don't have to get scared about it, because we know what God is going to do. He's going to take care of us. He's going to lead us through. But the poor people that don't know the Lord, the poor people who are going to suffer the results and the consequences of having this in their land. We think of our kids and our grandkids and seeing what they're going to have to face as they grow up. They're going to have to face all of these things, and unless the Lord comes and raptures them out, they're going to have to face these things. And what are they going to do where there's no hope, where there's no future, where there's awful consequences that are going to happen? And just, oh, it breaks your heart, just as it is for Isaiah here as he looks at this. And he says, go to him and tell about these things. And you can see it again in 2 Kings if you go there and read the corresponding references that are there in chapter 18. But he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, get thee unto the treasure, unto Shebna, which is over the house, and say, what are you doing here? And whom have you here that thou hast hewed out a sepulchre? As he that heweth him out of a sepulchre on high, and that graveth a habitation for himself in a rock. In 2 Corinthians chapter 16, we see why this is an important thing. We wouldn't know it unless the Lord had showed us these things, but those places, the sepulchers that were built out of the rocks in the high places, were for the kings, were for those that were in authority over the land, the good ones. They would hew sepulchers out, grave places for them to be. And yet this one who is an immigrant in the nation, who wasn't even supposed to be there, who wasn't following the things of the land, is there and hewing himself out a place among the kings. I need a high place to be buried in rather than just a low little grave. Crazy stuff. In 2 Chronicles 16, it says this in verse 14 about Asa, one of the good kings of Israel. It says, "And they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David," which is where we are, "and laid him in a bed which was filled with sweet odors and diverse kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him." So these things that they would do for the kings, this man is now taking him upon himself to go, "I want to have a great name among all the other names in Israel." And yet it wasn't ordained of the Lord. He says basically in verse 16, "What are you doing here? How did you get in this position?" But really, just to show Israel, you've allowed this to happen in your nation, and you wonder why I'm against this nation. You wonder why I'm allowing it to be torn down and burned up. And sometimes we do that in our own places, that because of our nature, because of the natural things that go on in our lives, we think that we deserve something, and we go about structuring it so that we can have it, so that we can get it, so that we can attain it. And the Lord says, "What are you doing here in this place? I never called you to be here. I never called you to make a great name for yourself in this place. I've called for you to be humble before me and to walk humbly with your God. And yet here you are in a place thinking that you should attain something else, a higher place." It's almost like when Jesus speaking with the disciples in the Pharisees and the Sadducees was talking about the feast that the king was making, and he says that somebody went up to the high place in the feast room, in the table settings. And we know what happens when Trump comes in and has a dinner. We know who's at the head of the table, and it's not us, it's Trump. And he has next to him those people that he wants next to him, because he wants to show things that are going on, and there's an order of seating. When you come, you go to this table. When you come, you go to this table. Much like us when we go to somebody's wedding. You don't go to the head table and sit with the bride and the groom. If you're a fifth cousin or something like that, you got a table way back number 15 in the back of the room somewhere. You know, you're not at the head table with the bride and the groom. You've got a name place somewhere else, and it's that way here. And yet he says, "You're trying to make a name for yourself in something that you shouldn't do." And we need to be careful with our pride, because let's face it, we're full of pride. We want to be noticed. We want things to happen for our good. We want people to notice us and like us for who we think we are rather than who we really are. And we're not even looking to the Lord in the midst of it and saying, "Lord, what do you think of me?" Oh, and we try making a name for ourselves, and we try and be funny, and we try and make people laugh, and we try and pray for people, and we try and say, "I am this great theological person, and this is what I have, and remember, I'm the head of the church, and I have this robe on, and I have this covering on, and I should be noticed for who I am." And the Lord says, "I don't know who you are." Oh, and that's scary. Lord, help me to humble myself before you and let you lift me up. Let me go to a lower place and let you come to me and say, "What are you doing way down here? Come up here with me." But we're so full of pride that we think that we should we have earned that because of who we are and what we've gone through. And he says, "No, it's because of who I am and my love for you." And that's the only place that we should be looking. But here this man is, he's come in and he's doing that. And he says in verse 17, Behold, the Lord will carry you away with a mighty captivity, and he's going to cover you. Here's this guy, he's building this sepulcher, he's digging it out among the kings, and the Lord says, what are you doing here? Why are you so busy about building your gravesite? You aren't even going to get buried here. You're going to get carried away, and you're going to die somewhere else. And he's going to cover your face. And the reference there is to Esther and Haman. Remember Haman, who was against the Jews, and he built a scaffolding for Mordecai, who was a Jew, and Esther was a Jew. He's coming against them. He wants all of them killed. And he comes into a banquet with Esther and the king. And the king says, who is this man that's made this decree against you? And she says, he's right next to us. His name is Haman. And the king is super angry. And Haman falls on her couch. And the king comes back in and says, what are you doing? You're in the wrong place. You shouldn't even be near her couch. And what did they do? They covered his face for death. It says that they covered his face, and then they took him out and they hanged him. And that's the reference that's going on here, is they're going to take you away, and they're going to cover you. You're going to be taken away to die. You aren't going to die here. You don't need a grave here. You don't even deserve a grave here, and yet you're building it. And then he goes on and he says, he will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. They're going to bounce you around, Shebna. You aren't going to look good when you get done. And there you shall die, and there the chariots of your glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. And I will drive you from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull you down. I'm going to use Sennacherib and the army that's coming to pull you down. They're my instruments in cruelty. They're going to come and take you away, just so that the nation of Israel will come to repentance in turn. In verse 20 he says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And his name means the Lord is my portion. Hilkiah means the Lord is my portion. And Eliakim means God will establish. So we've got these great names of servants that are going on here, and you can read about those in 2 Kings 18. It talks about Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah there. And it says, and I will clothe him with your robe. He says, Shebna, you're going, and somebody else is taking your place. Oh, and I'm going to strengthen him with your girdle, with that sash that I'm going to give him, the sash of authority, the sash that says of their position. And I will commit your government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And he shall be the key of the house of David, will I lay upon his shoulder. And we read about this in Revelation 3. We don't have time to go to all these places, but Revelation chapter 3 verse 7 talks about it. You can go there and see it. In Isaiah again, the government shall be upon his shoulders. We know he's ultimately going to talk about the Lord. And he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open it. He's going to be the only one that's going to be able to do it. And aren't you glad that our Lord is the only one that can do it, because he judges fairly, he judges righteously, and he is our Savior. And I'm so glad he's going to be there opening the door. Oh, and when you get to Revelation and you start looking at it, you see John as he has this vision, and he says, come up hither, and the door was open. The door of heaven was open. And who's the one that opens it? The Lord. It's just an amazing thing as you put all of these things together and you just see the consistency of the Lord and who he is, and it's just so wonderful. And I can't wait to get there. But it says, the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, and he shall open it, none shall shut. He shall shut, none shall open. The access is because of him. The access to the house, to all of the house, is up to him as he gives it. And thank you, Lord, that he is now our access, that we can go to heaven and be open to all of the house of the Lord. None of it's going to be shut up to us. It's all going to be open for us. And he says, I'm going to fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne for his father's house. In Zechariah chapter 10, it says this in verse 4. Out of him came forth the corner, and out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together, and they shall be as mighty men which shall tread down their enemies. So just speaking of those things that eventually they were going to be strengthened, but strengthened in the things of the Lord. And he says here that he's going to fasten him as a nail in a sure place, just that fixture where you could hang something on and know that it would be there. It's going to be sure. It's not going to be taken away. And he's that nail for us. He's that stronghold for us. And it says in verse 24, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all the vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and cut down and fail, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it. And then he goes on to Tyre, this nation that was there, Tyre and Sidon on the western coast. It says, the burden of Tyre, howl ye, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, for there is no house, no entering in from the land of Chittim. It is revealed to them. So he brings this judgment, this burden that's there, that's going to be there against Tyre, this great city, this commercial city, that's going to be torn down. And it's amazing as it's torn down. It's torn in a place that they hadn't seen it before, that it took so many others to do. But in Amos chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I'm going to send a fire. I've got the wrong scripture. Oh, no. Oh, verse 9. I'm sorry. My 4s and 9s, I can't read. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyrus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity in Edom and remembered not brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. So just speaking of the judgment that was going to come against this nation, and we see Assyria come up, we see Babylon come up, and none of them could defeat Tyre. But then we see this man, Alexander the Great, come later on, and he comes against the city, and he overtakes the city, only to find out, because they were on the coast, they had taken everything in the city and moved it out to sea where there's a little island, and they built a fortification there, so there was nobody left in the city. They were all on this little island, just giggling and laughing because it was a mighty fortress. Nobody could come around them and get in because of the fortress they had built there on the island. And yet Alexander just tore down all of the old city of Tyre and put it in the water and made a causeway from the old Tyre to the island and came across it and defeated the city. And they're sitting there laughing, thinking, nothing can touch us. We got you. We're one up on you. One for us, none for you. And the Lord goes, oh, yeah. I have ways that you know not of, and I have things that are going to take care of you. So they're thinking that they're okay in their own strength, in their own mind. And folks, for you and I, sometimes we think that we've got it all together in our own mind. We've got things planned out of how things are going to end up and how things are going to go, and we're all set, not knowing that we may not even have tomorrow. And we make our plans without seeing what the Lord's plans are. And they stayed in their pride, they stayed in their materialism, just thinking they had everything and they were okay, and yet the Lord was going to tear it down. And again, more references to Ezekiel chapter 26, in verses 3 to 11 in there, and you can go to those when you get a chance and look at those. But he says in verse 2, "Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Zidon that passed over the sea have replenished." They had come, they had replenished the city, they had done all those things. "And by great waters, the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a mart of the nations," almost like commercial Babylon that we see in Revelation. But it says, be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea has spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. As at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they sorely be pained at the report of Tyre. So pass ye over to Tarshish, howl, ye inhabitants of the isle." Just speaking to them of the burden that was going to come. And remember those burdens from chapter 13 all the way through chapter 23 here. Just the burdens of what was to come in Isaiah, writing all of these down, of just the things that were going to go on to all these cities. And remember, he's in a place of seeing all these things, knowing these cities, probably traveling through and seeing all the beauty and all the materialism, all the natural things that were in those places, and seeing how they were settled, and how could those ever be defeated? How could those things ever come to pass? And yet the Lord so quickly comes against these things. And Isaiah sees these and just realizes the burden that's there, and his heart is breaking for those people. And that's what should be for us too, is that we wouldn't rejoice over the death of the wicked. Our hearts should be breaking because they're going to an eternity without the Lord. We look at the nations that we're defeating and the nations that are coming against us, and we see victory over some of them, and we start rejoicing, and he goes, those are my people that I died for, and they don't know me. And our hearts should be breaking for all those that are around us in those places. And in Isaiah, a perfect example of this, it was heartbreaking for the people that were around him. And so he says in verse 7, "Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn." She's going to be carried off. She's going to be marched to a new land. She's going to be marched to the desert places, through deserts all the way through, and then die there in a foreign land. "Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth?" So lifted up in pride, so lifted up in stature. He says, who are they? And he says, "The Lord of hosts has purposed it. They thought they were invincible, and the Lord shows them who's really in charge. The Lord of hosts has purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth." They've raised themselves up. The Lord hasn't raised them up. We humble ourselves. He raises us up in due time, Scripture tells us. We let him raise us up. We don't want the world to raise us up and say, oh, you're wonderful. Oh, you're great. We know better. We like hearing it, but we know better. You know, we just go through Father's Day and you get all the cards that say, you're the greatest father that was ever born. You know, just look and you go, oh, man. I love to hear it. Just keep telling me, but I know it's wrong. But that's what we do in the world, don't we? We want people to just appreciate us. We want people to just lavish upon us all the accolades that we can ever get and say, oh yes, you're wonderful. Oh yes, you speak well. Oh yes, you're so pretty. Oh yes, you're so handsome. Oh yes, you're such a sports person. Oh yes, you drive a Mustang. We won't even go there. But he says, who's taken it away? He says, the Lord has purposed it to stain the pride and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Isn't that going to be a day when all the Bezos and all these men that have these huge companies and have all of this money and going through all of this stuff and think that they've taken over the world, and the Lord brings them to nothing? as he comes against all the honorable of the earth. Oh, pass through the land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. And if you're not looking for the Lord, if you're not asking the Lord for his strength, you will have no strength in the day of adversity. They had no strength. Strength was available, but they never went to the Lord to get it. It tells us in Scripture that he's our strength. And so we look to him and he becomes our strength for us. When we're weak, he becomes strong. And we know that we can have strength in who he is. But if you're not looking to the Lord, if you're not asking the Lord for his strength, then you have no strength of your own. You know how it is. Some days you can wake up and you've got the world in your hand. You're ready to go. You got stuff together. You know what you're going to do. Everything is perfect and you got plans all made and everything's coming together. And other days you get up and you don't even want to move from your bed. You stand up and you fall back down in your bed and say, forget it, I'm not going anywhere. This is as far as I'm going today. I remember when I first got COVID, one of my daughters came in and I was still in bed. I had been in bed for a day or so and hadn't moved. And she came in and she's talking in my ear, Dad, you gotta get out of bed. No. Come on, you got to get up. No. I don't want to. I'm not going to. Obstinate. But I had no strength. I had no energy. And sometimes that's how we are in the physical frame, but also can be in the spiritual frame. That sometimes the Lord will bring us down just to show us how weak we are so that he can become our strength so that we can know how strong he really is. Lord, when I have no strength, I want you to be my strength. Lord, help me in it. Because I don't want to be this weakling spiritually in this world. I want to be a good witness for you. I want to be strong like you were, Jesus, to face the things that you faced, but to do it in your strength and not in my own, because I don't have enough strength to do it. And we know sometimes we don't have that strength. It's only him that's going to be that for us. But here these people are, and he says, you have no more strength because you're not looking to me. You're going to have no strength, and you're going to fail. Remember when the spies went into Rahab, the two spies, and they were there, and she hid them? And she said, we know you guys are coming, and we know that you're going to take over because you have this powerful God behind you, and we have nothing. Our hearts are melted. We have no strength. There's no strength left in the soldiers in the city. She already knew it. The city already knew it. They had no more strength just because of things that they had heard, how God had parted the Red Sea and people had come across. They said, we can't do that. We saw how you beat Jericho. We saw all these things and our strength has just seeped out of us. It's just, oh. And yet the Lord comes in and he says, I'll be your strength. I'll be the one to take care of you. But when you're not looking for him, there is no more of that strength. And it says in verse 11 that he stretched out his hand over the sea and he shook the kingdoms. That's an amazing picture. As you look and you see, you can almost picture the Lord's hand coming out of heaven and just grabbing nations and just, how you doing now? He shook their economy. He shook their strength. He shook their power. He shook all the things that they thought they had. And it says that he shook the kingdoms. And it says one day he's going to shake everything under heaven. And we need to know his strength in that day so that we won't be shaken. But he says in verse 11 also that the Lord has given us a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, you shall no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin, the daughter of Zidon. Arise, pass over to Chittim. There thou shalt also have no rest. Not only are you going to have no strength, but you're going to have no rest. And that's awful, isn't it? You guys know, because you've stayed awake at nights. And you've just wrestled all night long because you wanted to go to sleep. You couldn't go to sleep, and you got no rest. And you got up the next day, had to go to work, and you had no strength. And the longer you do it, the worse it becomes, doesn't it? And you just, oh, what is going on? And here these people, as Isaiah cries out to them and tells them the things that are going to come upon them, that you're going to have no strength, you're going to have no rest. And you know what that does to your mind and your physical stature? You just completely fall apart. That's when breakdowns happen, that's when everything breaks down and you just completely give up. Ugh. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, verse 13. This people was not to the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof, they raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. So howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste, and your strength has come to nothing. And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as a harlot. So take a harp and go about the city, you harlot that has been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. And it shall come to pass at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall return to her hire, and she shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. He's going to change the whole thing that's going on with them and change it to such a way that they would become a blessing rather than a cursing. It tells us this in Ezra chapter 3, verse 7. He says this, they gave money unto the masons, to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of the king Cyrus of Persia, to bring those things to Israel, for worship to be established, for all of these things to come to pass. And in Psalm 45, in verse 12, he says, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people that shall entreat thy favor. The daughters of Zion will be there, of Tyre will be there with a gift. They're going to bring that gift for the Lord, for the Lord's worship. And that's how the Lord was going to use this nation and come against this nation, but then restore and bring healing to it. And for some of us, sometimes he tears things down. But it's always to build us back up again. It's always to bring us to a place where we can know him in the midst of it. And we see all of these burdens that are coming against these nations. We see all the things that are happening with these people. And your heart breaks for them. And then the Lord brings a promise and brings an encouragement to us. Because some things that we build up in our lives, the Lord says, I'm going to shake those down. I'm going to make those come to pass. And they aren't going to be what you thought they used to be. And he says, but in that day, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. And we see in our own natural state, these bodies aren't what they used to be. These bodies don't even look what they used to look like. They are completely out of whack. They're completely gone in the wrong direction. We're going this way instead of this way, and we're doing all those other things that just don't work well. And he says, but I'm not going to leave you. No matter what shape you're in, if you keep looking to me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to restore those things to you that you need to have in your life today. I know what you're going through, and I know how to sustain you. I know how to keep you. And I know how to bless you. I know how to bring healing. I know how to build back up again. And though we look and we just realize that God is everything for us. And if he's for us, who can be against us? We know the enemy can't beat us. He's defeated death and hell. They can't defeat us. We have strength in our King. We have strength in our God, and we can trust him in all of these things. So be encouraged. Get strengthened up. Be careful with all your fireworks. Don't blow your fingers off. It wouldn't be a good thing. I need you to come in here and keep writing. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, your grace, your mercy. Thank you for taking care of us, Lord, through all of these days. We see the world just completely in chaos, and yet, Lord, you have perfect peace, and you have everything in order in those ways that you desire. And we can trust you with it, Lord. We get shaken by seeing things move so easily, so quickly, and yet, Lord, you can restore, you can heal, you can bring strength in the midst of those things. So we pray that you'd strengthen our hearts, Lord, that we wouldn't be shaken by what we see around us, that our faith wouldn't be shaken, because then we realize that we're trusting in those things rather than our unshakable God. So, Lord, help us to trust you more than trusting those things that are around us. Be with us. Bring safety to us, Lord. Give wisdom to us as we go out in this heat, Father, to know what to do and what not to do and when and how. But, Lord, may your hand be upon us to know our King. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the days that you've given us. Help us to know you in the days that we're in. We love you and we thank you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.